As we prepare for the message today on God's presence and how God's presence brings change into our life, I have a video I want you to watch. And Ron, if you'll get the lights here, or Marvin, either one. And I want you to kind of read the words of this video as it plays before us and take in its message. As we saw last week, Christmas is all about God's presence. And in the Old Testament, God would come, and he'd come through messengers, through prophets, speak through kings. And many times in the Old Testament, it was like God had a megaphone, and he was saying, this is the kind of people that I want you to be, and this is the law, and this is how you need to kind of turn your behavior and your heart toward me. But that couldn't bring the type of change or give us the power to be like God himself. And so the Christmas story is about God himself becoming flesh and dwelling among us and moving in to our world. And when the main thought of today's message is that when God's presence comes into our life, it brings change, not only in how we interact with God, but it brings change on how we respond to God and how we respond to each other. Now, as we get into the message, I just want to tell you I'm very excited about our January series. And in the next 4 weeks, starting next week, we're going to talk about Because You Prayed. And the Bible says God responds to us when we pray. And we have a couple important prayer events that have been mentioned to you. January 9th, the prayer marathon, and then encouraging people to pray at 7 in the morning and in 7 in the evening for the church and for the families and for your families and the people that need God's touch in our life. And God responds to his people when they pray. And so basically we're going to look next week on what happens when we pray. Then the next week we're going to look about what happens when we don't pray, because there's some illustrations in the Bible about things that didn't go the way that God wanted them to go because God's people did not pray. Then we're going to look in 3 weeks from now, what happens when you're praying and it doesn't seem to be working. You know, God talks to us about persistence in prayer. And then that last, we're going to look about why God is so interested in our prayers. And I'm ready to start preaching it now, but we're going to preach on this message here about how God changes us. Because, you know, we come from Christmas, God's presence, Emmanuel, God being with us. And then just a few days, we're going to turn the calendar, as we saw last week, the chronos of our life. Another year has been changed. And a lot of times it's a time when we reflect back and we begin to think about what would I like to change in my life. And I know some people say, I don't do New Year's resolutions. And one of the reasons they don't do New Year's resolutions is perhaps because they have made resolutions before and they never last or never make a lasting impact in our life. But if the Christian life is about anything, it's about life change. Henry Emerson Fosdick said, the great truth about Christianity is that no man need stay the way that he is. And my experience has been, from reading the Word of God to my own personal life, there was an incredible change in my life when I gave my heart to Jesus. I've been singing that chorus in my mind, that hymn, what a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. That is a great truth. We're moved from the power of darkness to his marvelous light. We're once full of sin, now our sin has been wiped out. There's an incredible change when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But the Word of God tells us that God continues to move and to change our hearts and lives. And I think a measure of our walk with God ought to be what changes of my attitudes, my thoughts, my resources is God continuing to make in my life. Christmas reminds us Jesus didn't just come to visit us and to check on us and give us an example. He came to live with us, in us, and to let us know that God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say against these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God didn't come for a visitation. He came for an inhabitation in our life. And when God begins to dwell within us, once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, change begins to happen. We saw last week that God didn't put us here just to see how much time we could, how much we could cram into the time we have left, but to see how much God we can get out of the moments that God has put us in, these God appointed moments, and that if we would focus upon God, we could bring God into any and every moment of our life, and it all comes from His presence. Now, in your sermon notes, you have that familiar verse in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He's just not God that is above us. He is a God that is with us. And our key thought today is that God's presence will always bring change in your life. One of the questions that just began to approach itself into my life this week as I was looking at this, when I think about what changes God might want to do in and through me, is when was the last time in relationship to God that I did something, and so I'll make it for us, that you did something that scared you to death? When's the last time you stepped out in faith and you said, if God doesn't come through on this, it is not going to happen? See, God calls us to live by faith, to listen to His presence and where He is leading us and guiding us. And the Christmas story is all about change, if it's about anything else. Now, what we know about change is that all change is not created equal. Some are voluntary, some are initiated by us, and others are thrust upon us. Let me just be honest. The change that I like is the change that I'm trying to make. I don't like it when other people try to mess with my life. Have any other witnesses there? Okay. All right. And when somebody's up front and saying, hey, I got some great change, it's going to be wonderful in your life, and you'll say, well, okay, let me hear what you got, and I'll see whether I'll agree with it or concur. We are all caught up, you know, with this idea of change. One thing is true. Change is going to happen in our life, but not all change is equal. And just to get us thinking about change in our life, let me just show you how things aren't all created equal. See, there's some change. Oh, by the way, this is a picture of our seven babies in the church that were born last year, beginning in February. I hope you can see it. We have over here, I'll just run through them real quick. You have Elliot and Luna and Piper and Bennett and Stryker and Braxton and Maddox. And I can tell you what, and by the way, we have Cora up there also, and we have Maxwell, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead to Maddox, okay? This is Maxwell Garlow, okay. All right, sorry about that, okay? Here's what I know. The entrance of that baby is going to bring incredible change in your life. One of the favorite cards that I got when Allison was born, I still remember who did it. It's the most memorable card I got. I opened it up and it says, congratulations on your new alarm clock. Yeah. But you know, that infant is going to demand change. It's going to change your schedule. It's going to change your priorities. It's going to your perspective in life. What you do and what you don't do will greatly be impacted by the birth of that life coming in to these wonderful families. You see, there are some changes that are life-changing, and there's some changes that are just nuisances, some things that we have to deal with and to get by in life. And all change is not created equal. Change can be good, and it can be bad. Now, let's just be thinking about change in our life. There's some changes, let's face it, there's some changes in our lives that when we first got, we kind of recoiled to it, and we said, I don't like that. But in the passage of time, we begin to realize it was actually not that bad, and it's a good change. I can remember when back in the late 90s when they started doing the pay at the pump, and I just didn't like that pay at the pump at all. I wanted to go in, and I wanted a personnel and stuff, you know. Now, over the time, I guess maybe, I don't know if it's still a good or a bad change, but now I don't like going into stores, you know. I want to pay at the pump, you know. And I think, are you kidding me? I have to walk in and pay, you know. Remember how we used to get on the internet, you know, all that dial-up tone, you know. And I remember when we were excited, we had internet, but we didn't know we had to there was no big deal to wait for it. And then people started getting more direct lines, Ethernet, and then Wi-Fi. And now we have it in our phones. And we've just gotten so used and we get caught up. Anyway, there's good change and there's bad change. There's some change that seems like bad in the first place. And then the more you begin to understand it, it's good. There's big change and there's small change. There's some changes that you know that when you make that change, it is going to make a huge difference. What I understand about change is this, that sometimes we underestimate what we can do over a long period of time, but we overestimate what we can do in a short amount of time. And then there are some small changes that make a big difference in our life. You know, one of the things I wish I could get off my phone, if someone could tell me how to do it, is autocorrect. Because a small change can make a big difference in what you're wanting to say, okay? There's mandatory change and there's optional change. There's some change that you can say, you know, it would be good if you would exercise occasionally, but there's sometimes you say, if you don't exercise, things are going to happen. You get a doctor and says, if you don't change how you're eating, some things are going to happen. There are some mandatory. There's some things that are just good to do, but there's some things we have to do. This is true spiritually as well. There's some changes that are optional, but there's some changes that are mandatory. And say, God says, if you want to continue in my presence, you have to make these changes. Of course, there's some changes that are lasting and some temporary. We can go on. There's some times that are one time, and there are ongoing changes in our life. Again, this is to get us to thinking about change. There are some changes that are very easy to make and some that are difficult. Some that it's easy to make for a few days, a few weeks, more difficult to go over that long term. And there's some that are urgent, and there's some that are someday. And as we go through this message, I want you to think about what are some of the changes this next year that you need to be making in relationships, in your life, in regard to your walk with Christ. What are some changes that you need to make in your life and to be open to the change that God may have? Because change is going to be part of our life. Now, why do we resist change so much? Let me just walk through a few of these and then we'll get into the Word, okay? I think the number one reason why we resist change is because we don't want to give up control. Control has always been a big part of our life. It started in the garden and people wanted to control, and we don't want to give up control. And as a result of that, we're unwilling to pay the price. Because there will always be a cost associated with every change you initiate or someone initiates upon you. There will be a cost of change in walking with God. Another reason why we resist change is stubbornness. Now, you know, as I preach up here, I can see a kind of a wide thing. And so let's be careful that we don't start just nudging the person next to us, okay? All right? And when you hit some of these words and to say, you know, you will never change, or you'll never change unless it's your idea. When we begin to hear some of those things in our life, I think one of the things we need to ask is, do I have an issue with control? Are there some changes that I should be making, and someone that loves me and is encouraging me to make changes, and should I instead? Sometimes there are changes we know that we should make, but we'll never make them. You know why? Because we don't want the person next to us to think that we know they're right. It's the way we are. And so, because of stubbornness, we won't do it. Let's go on. We feel trapped. I've tried it before. I never could do it. This is just the way I am. Why even try? I've just been this way for so long. It's the family I was raised in. It's how I was raised. It's what I wasn't exposed to. It was what I was exposed to. You just have this feeling of being trapped. Another reason is fear. I mean, we know what we got right now. What if I do something different and it is worse? I think fear keeps us a lot from that. A lack of knowledge. Sometimes we say, I know I need to make a change, but I just don't know what to do. How do I go about this? Making this change. Sometimes we're content. And when we're content, it typically means we're content with our life. Here's why the Christian life continually moves us to change. When we first come to Christ, we see how sinful we are. We know that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We want eternal life. We want joy and happiness and peace and forgiveness of our sins. But then once God begins to give us that, you know what he begins to do? He says, this life isn't just all about you. And all of a sudden, we begin to think about other people. And that's why the Word of God tells us to think about others as more important than ourselves. You all of a sudden begin to think about other people's plights. It's why Razvan and Alyssa go back to Romania to serve people. It's why Samaritan's Purse is working in the Greece Islands in those five stages helping the refugees. It's why Ann and Stephen Sickle are in Ecuador. It's not because they couldn't find jobs here. It's because they begin to say that God has begun to put in our heart a love for a people that need to know his grace and his forgiveness. And this is what God continues to do in our life. He continues to change our attitudes and our thoughts and moves us out of our own contentment and to say, I want others to experience what I have. Past experience is a reason why we don't change sometimes. Bad experience with change. We've made changes and they didn't turn out so well. And then lastly here, just a feel of hopelessness. This idea is it doesn't matter. No matter what I do, no change is going to happen. Now, let's begin looking at the Christmas story and see how the presence of Jesus began to bring change in the life of this. The presence of Jesus, God with us, brings a new purpose in life. We begin to attack all these reasons to not change, to go against to the purpose that God has called us to. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, you will bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want you to notice what the scripture does. It doesn't just say that he will forgive people of their sins. It says he will save his people from their sins. And the great truth of our salvation is not that only our sins are wiped away, and as far as the east is from the west, God has removed them from us, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now abides within us, gives us a power in our life so we do not have to sin in thought, word, and deed every day. Now, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:1 tells us, but we are not stuck in sinful behaviors, in old behaviors. The power of the gospel says that we are to consider, Romans chapter 6, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Don't give the instruments of your bodies over to sinfulness anymore. Instead, as Romans 12:1 tells us, we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service of worship. Here's what we know about our bodies, your body and mine. It doesn't care that we are followers of Christ. Your spirit has to care that you're a follower of Christ. You need to bring your body into subjection to the things that God has called us. And I can embrace the change that the presence of Christ brings into our life because I know there is a purpose for the change. But before God can change your life, he has to change your mind. And that's what he did to Joseph. When he found out that Mary was pregnant with child and he was going to put her away, but because he was a righteous man, he was going to do it secretly. Then the angel of the Lord came to him and said, what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And he changed his mind and he does everything according to how the angel told him. I think one of the hardest changes that we can make is the one that has to change our mind that we didn't get the vote on. To accept a limitation, to accept a disability, to accept what others don't have to deal with. Some people in our congregation are having to accept an empty seat around their family table. And it's difficult to accept change when you seem powerless to affect that change. To be say it is what it is. You don't ask for it. You didn't want it. But you're called to accept it. It's what Joseph did. He had to accept and he had to obey. And Joseph woke up and he did. And he lived with the questions and the shame of being presumed that he had sex outside of marriage. But here's what I understand through Joseph's life. You don't have to fully understand everything that's going on in order to obey. He had a purpose he was going to live for. I think we'd agree, and we've already kind of said this, but it's easier to accept the change when we orchestrate and we plan for it. But when we don't get a choice, when it's thrust upon us, that's very difficult for us to have. You threw out the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, 29 to 32. This is Simeon in the temple. He says, he says now you can release. When he embraced Jesus, he took the child in his arms. He says, according to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared, notice this, in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. This was Simeon in the temple, and he embraced the change. He was one of the first to acknowledge in Jesus' day that now there was going to be a light that was going to go into the Gentiles. There was a purpose of God that had been ordained by God. I'm skipping ahead in some of the things that I had. Let's go on to the next one. The presence of Jesus, God with us, brings a new perspective in life. It doesn't just bring us a new purpose. It brings a new perspective in life. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin, and she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. Once Joseph obeyed, there were numerous interruptions along the way. These interruptions I like to call divine inconveniences. We know what some of them are. The census. It's unfortunate that it came at that time, and yet we know that that census was getting Jesus to the town of Bethlehem so it might fulfill the scripture. Then, you know, why didn't God give Joseph this roadmap? Here's what I want you to do. You're going to go to Bethlehem, the baby's going to be born, and then go ahead and get ready because I'm going to send you down into Egypt, and you're going to live there for 2 years, and then when you come back, I'm going to send you to the town of Nazareth. But Joseph didn't get that detailed list right up front, although God knew that he was going to do it. And what you see in the scriptures that are in your sermon notes is it says that every time it seemed like there was an interruption where Joseph had to take his family and protect them and to move them, sometimes under the cover of darkness. For example, the angel came and said, get up with the child and its mother and get down to Egypt because Herod is seeking to destroy that child. He had to do it immediately. Thank me emotionally, the immediate change that was happening in his life. And yet it says, thus was fulfilled in Scripture, out of Egypt I called my son. Joseph had to keep a right perspective. He needed to remember the purpose. I named him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's God with us, Emmanuel. In the midst of the chaos of the changes of life that were thrust upon him, he had to keep that right perspective. Now, God often introduces invitations into our life that often look like interruptions. And why does God do that? Well, for Joseph and Mary, because he wants to make us what he wants us to be. He wants to take us where he wants us to go. And he wants us to do what he wants us to do. And throughout the story, every time that Joseph would say, get Jesus, he would remember the story of the angel and said, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves. Remember that God's presence is beside me. That's the perspective that I will live with in life. And when you and I have changes that are thrust upon us, interruptions, inconveniences, remember that God is with us. You have there Matthew 2 and at two different times where he had to go. He found out she was pregnant, the census, the escape to Egypt. They came back to settle, and then they ended up in Nazareth. And then notice this, Joseph had to start his business all over again. It's inconvenient. And yet he kept a right perspective. Everything we have of Joseph is that he was a righteous, humble, willing man, protective of Mary and Joseph. Or Jesus, excuse me. Let's go on. The presence of Jesus, God with us, brings a new priority in life as well. Get this from Mary. She says, nothing will be impossible with God. This is when the angel says, you're going to be with child and he'll be of the Most High. And she says, I'm the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from me. As much as Joseph dealt with all the changes in his life, we know that it wasn't Joseph's ankles that swelled. It wasn't Joseph's belly that grew. This was Mary. Mary was taking in her body this changing life within her. And understand that God gave him the seed. And I don't want to take this too far, but I'm saying sometimes the change in our life that God plants within us, God says, you have to give birth to it. It's going to be labor. You're going to have to work it within your spirit and with your soul. And I'm going to ask you to push through and to make sure that this change is going to happen in your life. That was Mary's story, that she was going to have to do it. And she put herself under God's plan and the priority of that plan. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, here's what she says. This is after she goes and visits Elizabeth. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state of a servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done greater things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generations. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He filled the hungry with good things and sent away the empty. He helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as to our father. I want to ask you this next year. What if God put a dream in your heart? And he goes, oh, there's going to be change that's going to happen to you, but you're going to have to give birth to it. You're going to have to nurture it. You're going to have to, in faith, begin to claim what God is going to be doing in your life. And when confusion comes, when inconvenience comes, when there's questions that you don't have all the answers to, you need to continue to go with what God has called you to do. I see this in Mary, and I see how that priority stuck through her life. You know, there are only four times in the Bible where Mary spoke. When the angel came, and she said, how can these things be because I'm a virgin? And then God said, here's what's going to happen. And then she said, I'm your bondservant. I'll be a servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Then when she went to Elizabeth's house, she gave the words that I just mentioned here. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 48, we have her speaking again, and Jesus is now at the age of 12. And basically she says to him, son, we've been scared to death. Where have you been? And Jesus said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And then John chapter 2, verse 5, gives us the last time that she actually has something recorded that she says. And it was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. 30 years later, notice the priorities of her life. 30 years later, she looks to the servants at the wedding and says, whatever he says, do it. I like that. She is still walking in obedience. Whatever he says, do it. And I've always noted that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Maybe as you pray at 7 in the morning and 7 at night, you realize that God wants to do some changes in some marriages of people that you know, maybe within your marriage. Maybe there's some changes in a son or a daughter or a friend or a neighbor. Maybe some other couple in this church that you're going to come along and you're going to begin investing in. You're going to be pouring over them and saying, make marriage a priority in your life. Maybe it's someone we don't yet are not yet reaching as a family. And you're saying, and God's going to bring changes in your life. Because in here's what God did when he wanted to bring change in our life. He drew near to us. He came to us and he moved into our world. And as we begin to affect the change of God in other people's lives, it will be done primarily through relationship, not through words, not through books, not through telling people what they should do, but out of community and out of relationships with them. And the last thing that I see here is that the presence of God with us brings a new persistence in life. And Joseph called his name Jesus. The name the angel told him to do it. Every time he called, his name Jesus, it meant God saves. As I look through Joseph and Mary's life, I see the example of love that is coming, that love bears all things regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. It hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, and endures all things without weakening. And as you think about a new year and changes in your life, changes you will encounter, changes that need to happen within our church family, I want you to be open. I want you to embrace the change that God has for it. There are some key phrases that I have stuck in my mind this last year. One of them is this: I do not want you to do anything or do anything that God is not calling you to be. But I also don't want you to be any less or to do anything less than God is calling you to be. It's why we need to seek him in prayer. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It's in your notes. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will be acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. Notice this, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And as you go on in Romans chapter 12, it talks about your involvement in the church and using your gifts and your abilities. Now let's take this home. As you begin to think about your life, and about maybe changes that you're encountering right now, changes that you're going through, whether it's by your own choice or by other people's, or choices or changes that you know you need to make, I wanted to give you some scriptures by which you could evaluate that change by and go back, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and everything that God is going to do in our life is going to be confirmed in and through His Word. And when God calls us to bring changes, I think we need to ask that question: is it a good change or a bad change? And let's just be honest, sometimes God calls us to make changes we don't want to make, right? But we understand that everything that God does is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there's no shiftiness or shadows. And so we can anchor in the Word of God that says, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue to do his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. I have a good God. And God, if you're calling me to this change, if this is where you are leading me, I know that it is good. And so I'm gonna turn the priority to that, the perspective to that. Your purpose in me is always good. You even take bad things and you turn them into good. Romans 8, 28. When God does a change in our life, is it a big change or it is a small change? Well, ultimately, it leads to a big change, but understand that God made big changes all the time by starting with small things. Zephaniah 4:6, I think it is, says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. You look at the loaves and the fish. You look at the cloud the size of a man's hand. You see a little oil and a little flour. Big changes happened when people committed the small things that they had to God. So don't think just because it seems Here's what we tell ourselves at times. Yeah, I know, God, I should make that change, but it's such a little thing. Is it really necessary? Is this really going to make a difference? Listen, whatever God calls us to do, we need to be willing to make that change. This means that those who belong to Christ have become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Is our changes with God, are they mandatory or they're optional? Well, if God is telling you to do something, it is definitely mandatory. But understand that in this relationship with God, this is one of the mysteries. How much of God's presence do we experience? And there's part of that answer that I really don't like. And part of it is about as much as I want. Hello? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How much is God going to do in my life? Well, there's somewhere God leaves it kind of optional to us. There's some things like repentance that are mandatory. If you don't repent of your sin, you don't have a relationship with God. God can be around you, but He can't be in you. Mandatory. Repent. There's no other name that is given but the name of Jesus by which all men must be saved. Mandatory. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what is He going to do in your family? What is He going to do at your relationships at work? What is He going to do through you in ministry? We have a choice in that. Is that lasting or temporary? Well, whatever God does, it's a lasting change. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Again, I'm reminded of this phrase. There is a huge difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. And God calls us, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we should reflect His heart, the more we should speak like Jesus speaks, the more we should live like Jesus lives. There's never a time in our life where we say, I'm good. I've had enough changing. I'll just sit back for a year or two and wait for everyone else to catch up to me. Doesn't happen that way. Lasting change. Is it one time or it's ongoing? God makes an ongoing change in our life. I tell people frequently, if we have to look back 5, 10, 15, 20 years at a time and we say, here's where I know what God has done in my life. I think that's great that we can look back and say, this is what God has done in my life, but I also like to know, what is God doing in your life today? God is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure in our life. And we ought to have some current stories about what God is doing in our life. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down deep into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. When God makes a change in our life, is it easy or it's difficult? And I think sometimes here's where we get tripped up a little bit. Because we look at how is the change going to take place in our life? And we think that it's the most difficult thing that we'll ever do. And yet He tells us it's an easy thing for God to change our hearts. God is not intimidated by our past. He's not intimidated by your dysfunction, by your family. He's not intimidated by your sin. He loves you and He offers the invitation. And here's what He tells us. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. That was the promise back that God gave to Moses. My presence will go before you and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, and that yoke means take my teaching upon you. Take my words into your life, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. Tim Keller once said, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. God, throughout Scripture, His commands are not burdensome. And is it an urgent change, or is it a someday change? And I would tell you that whenever God brings change in your life, it is urgent that we act upon it. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let's settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." I've been trying to capture some of the phrases over the past times of our teaching and so forth. And here are some changes I would like you to encourage you to think about. You've already heard about the seven and the seven. It's an easy thing to set your alarm for 7 o'clock on your phone. If you have an iPhone, it's as easy as this. Set an alarm for 7 in the morning. She's not listening to me right now. Okay, it is easy. I did this earlier. Okay? I did this earlier. Set an alarm for 7 in the morning.
Okay. I set an alarm for 7 a.m.
There it is. Okay. I had my volume turned down. That was what was going on. To set an alarm for 7 in the morning. It's an easy thing to do that. You know what I'm finding? This is confession time for your pastor. It's harder to stop what I'm doing at 7 in the morning and actually pray. Easy thing to set an alarm. Harder to pray. And one of the questions you ask yourself, well, what do I pray about? Well, you can pray for your leadership. You can pray for your Sunday school teacher, your Life Connection leader. You can pray for people that you worship with, and so forth. But maybe one of the changes you have to make is, God, as I go to worship today, your word says that as we come together, we're not going to forsake the assembling, but we need to consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And so, God, I'm going to come to church, and I'm not just going to worship you, but I'm going to be thinking about others, and I'm going to find out what other people are going through, what's on their mind, what's on their heart. I'm going to listen to their heart. Maybe I'm going to meet somebody new, and I'm going to be praying for them this week at 7 in the morning and 7 in the evening. Again, it's an easy thing to do to set an alarm. It's harder to actually pray and to make a commitment to say, I'm going to stop whatever I'm doing because I'm going to make it a priority and I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to let God work in my life. I want you again, I want you to open up to the change that God wants to do in and through you and to live in the presence of God. And I just started writing down a few things over the past few years that I think that I just want to keep on my forefront of my mind. One phrase that we said one time as we went about 3 years ago through the Proverbs series, I'm only as wise as my next choice. God, help me to make the right choice continually. Only as wise as the next choice. Every moment can bring a God moment when I bring God into the moment. God, help me to live in your presence in such a way that no matter where I am and who I'm with, I can bring you into that moment at that time. Here's one you're familiar with. God never wastes a hurt. And so when I have interruptions or where there's pain in my life, say, God, I know that you're doing. When I see this hurt and this pain going on in my life, I'm going to be aware, who are you bringing into my life? Who am I having connections with that I typically wouldn't be connecting with? Help me to bring you into that moment in my life. Here's one recently that I just began to tuck away in my mind. Obedience is my responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. Outcome is God's. And I'm not going to get those two things mixed up. And so, God, I'm going to do whatever changes you're calling me to do, and I'm going to leave the results up to you the best of my ability. And I start announcing some of those things to the people in my life so they can remind me, David, remember, outcome is God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to obey. Let's pray. Father,